but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show, or in other words, proclaim forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained or received mercy. Let us pray together. Father, it is joy to be in your house. Thank you for the folks that have been able to come out today. Once again, we thank you for Brandon, and thank you for his service to this great country, and men like him and women like him. And Lord, we just pray your blessings upon America. And God, I just pray that we as a church will see the need to do our part, and Lord, proclaiming this precious gift that you've given all of us to proclaim. Now, Lord, I pray that we all can leave here later knowing that it's been good to be in your house. We pray, Father, that you would just speak to hearts, give me liberty to preach, and say the things that you would be pleased. Lord, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeannie's going to sing our special. You'll listen as she sings for us. I can read that. Verse 9 is what I want you to focus on. But ye are a chosen generation, the Lord says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should proclaim, that is, show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, once in a while, I hear someone say, and I'm sure you've heard this said, maybe, I'm sure you have in your life, someone say as an individual, boy, you don't get out much. Now, I know when somebody says that, and I've been told that a little bit along the way as, you know, just growing up, and sometimes, you know, not educated on quite everything that maybe somebody else is educated on, and they'll throw out that statement, boy, you don't get out much. I realize that may be done in a joking manner, but really that's the title of the message today. That is that Christians, we just need to get out. Christians don't get out much. Now, I say that not just as an observation, but as a criticism. We don't get out enough. Now, what I want you to make sure you understand by what I'm stating, I'm not advocating getting out and committing wrongdoing or sin, obviously. But we need to get out, and I'll use a slogan that I once heard before, we need to get out of the salt shaker. Now, I once heard of a church named the Salt Shaker Community Church. And actually Googled to find out where these churches are, and there's a few like that. I absolutely don't know anything about it. I'm not actually promoting that. I thought that was a neat name, actually. I don't know that it'd go over too well in a community like this or whatever, because most people would look at me like you're looking at me now. All right? You know, Salt Shaker Community Baptist Church. I'd at least put the name Baptist on there. But what is that all about? Look with me. Hold your place in Peter, but go to Matthew chapter 5. And verse 13, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, Jesus is preaching here, and he makes a statement in verse 13 that probably many looked at Jesus the same way as, again, I had some look at me a few minutes ago. When Jesus said what he said in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savior, that is, the effectiveness, wherewith shall it be salted? That is, how can it be made salty again, in other words? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under, that is, trampled on by the foot of men. Now, ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. That's what stands out in that verse. But salt that stays in the shaker, the idea has no influence at all, right? No effectiveness. Now, one thing that used to bother me growing up, my dad had a restaurant down in Florida. It's just a drive-up quick deal.
where you get hot dogs and hamburgers and things like that. And outside was a area where you could sit outside and eat your hot dog or hamburger or whatever. And on the tables were salt and pepper shakers. But what was irritating about sometimes sitting outside was in the moisture in that Florida air coming off the Gulf and all like that, sometimes those salt shakers would just, you go to pour it and nothing would come out because they've lost their effectiveness. They're wet, they're damp, and it was, you know, it was no good to you. You had to bang it on the table, and even when you did that, you couldn't get anything out, so it was really of no use. So what I think Jesus is saying, I know what he's saying here, we need to be influential as believers. We need to get out. We need to get out of the salt shaker. We need to influence this world for Christ. And so this morning I want to consider three reasons why we need to get out more. Why do we need to get out more? Our comfort zone sometimes is in the church. We come together like this on Sunday morning, and everybody pretty much knows what we're going to do. We're going to sing. We're going to go to Sunday school. And sometimes, if not careful, that can become a routine. But we're in our comfort zone right here. But when we leave this place, God expects us to get out. God expects us to get out and to do things that obviously will be effective and influential in our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you'll notice three things. The first thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. We need to get out because we have been, number one, as believers, we've been called out. We've been called out by God. Not to stay in our comfort zone, not to stay in our salt shaker of our Christian life, but we need to get out because we've been called out. Again, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation." This is speaking to believers, Christians who are chosen of God. Now, when I mean chosen, I don't mean that God handpicked a certain number, but once you're saved, obviously, you're part of that elected group, that chosen group. Now, salvation is for whosoever will. But now everybody chooses to be saved. And we know that he's talking about here, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth, that is, proclaim forth the praises of God who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now the word proclaim, the word show there in that verse really means proclaim. Now this word show means to proclaim, which is really an unusual word that's found in no other place in the New Testament. Not quite like it's used here in the Greek understanding. And what does it mean? It means to tell forth, to tell something that that maybe is not otherwise known. That's what Peter's saying. We need to proclaim that which is not otherwise known. So when we think about it, we talk about getting out because we've been called out, we have to know a couple of things here, that we've been called out of darkness into light, right? As Christians, we've been called out of darkness into light. Now the text tells us we're called out of darkness into a marvelous light. Now the word church, as we know it in the Greek language, is the word ekklesia. And that just simply means, that word ekklesia in the Greek means to the called out ones. And the church is the called out ones. It had an early use that signified an assembly of people who were called to that gathering for a specific purpose. So the church is a local assembly of believers. The church is not the building. It's a place that we meet in. Obviously, it's this building. But as I've said many times, and as we understand this terminology in the Greek of called out ones, the church, this place would not be a church without God's people. Because the church is God's people. And it's an assembly of born-again believers that's called out of the world to live for Jesus. So we need to get out as a church, as born-again believers, because the very meaning of our name is, as a church, of assembly of believers, is called out ones. Now, we're of no use to God unless we get out and we let our light shine. The Bible is very clear on that, and that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, speaking of the salt. The salt is of no use if it stays in the salt shaker, right? For us to be effective, for us to be influential, then obviously this dark world that we live in needs to see really what goes on, not just in our lives here in the church, but by the way, it's easy to pretend to be somebody that sometimes you're not in a church building. The real test comes when you leave this place and how you live for God, not just on Sunday morning, but on an everyday week, Monday through Friday, Sunday. You know, going, leaving out here, or Sunday through Sunday, I guess. Is that right? But being everything that you can be for God during the week. And you know, so when we think about getting out of the darkness and the light, we have to consider the contrast of that as well. The contrast of that is darkness is Satan's domain. You know, before we were saved, many of you are here, know Christ as Savior. We were all at one time living in darkness. And that is Satan's domain. Satan tries to keep everybody bound in the darkness of life. Satan does not take any joy of having anybody come to know Christ as Savior, because that means that once they leave that dark period of their life, after they receive Christ, they go into the light of Christ, which many in this room have done when you receive Christ. But darkness is Satan's domain. The Lord, in Acts chapter 26, you don't have to turn there, but it's really a testimony of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. As you know, the Apostle Paul lived a wicked life. He would be one of those guys that our military guys would be chasing after today to kill, because he was his modern-day terrorist in his day. He would have been one that you've seen, the ISIS group, that would cut off the heads of Christians. That's how wicked of a man that Paul was. Now, many of us would not have wanted to have any association with the Apostle Paul in his day, especially as a Christian, because Paul was an enemy of the church. But in Acts chapter 26, wonderful story of how God came to Paul and on the road to Damascus. And beginning in verse 14, Paul goes into his conversion, his testimony, and how God came to him. And God saved him right there on that road to Damascus. Now, why do you think, if God can take, by the way, and save a man like Paul, one of the most wicked men that lived in his day, you think God could still do that today? He sure can. Now, it changed history when Paul came to know Christ. You realize most of our New Testament, most of the books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, God used to pen. God spoke through the Apostle Paul, the epistles that we read. Paul was the author that God used in writing. So, but on that road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, after Paul was converted and came to know Christ, God commissioned Paul to now take what he had come to know on that road to Damascus and now share to those who are living in darkness. Matter of fact, in verse 18, he says, he commissions Paul to open their eyes. Whose eyes? That's the lost, those who are living in darkness. To come out of his salt shaker and open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's a few words in that verse that stands out. One is the word forgiveness. You know, when we're converted, at the moment of conversion, we ask God to forgive us, right? That's part of being converted. We ask God to forgive us of our sins and to come into our heart and be our Savior. But that word forgiveness in that verse, Paul says that God says to Paul that they may receive forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is the most significant result of salvation, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. When we're forgiven, that's a significant result that takes place, that our past, present, and future sins that God forgives us for. And then he says, not only that, but once we're forgiven, then there he speaks of the word inheritance. he says, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the word inheritance, now this comes as a great blessing that we all receive and enjoy throughout eternity. You know, what we receive now is a great blessing just knowing that we're saved. But our inheritance of salvation is going to be lived out for eternity in heaven, that we'll enjoy not only the blessings of God now, but yet for eternity. And then he speaks of the word sanctified in that verse, in verse 18. Them which were sanctified by faith that is in me. And again, the point is that Paul is making here in this verse, what God is making to Paul in this verse, that salvation comes solely through faith apart from human works. Nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Coming to church all your life, some may think, well, I've been to church all my life. I've been raised up to go to church, and all that's well and good. But walking through a church house door is not going to get you into heaven. Doing good deeds are all well and good. We should all practice doing good, but those good deeds are not going to get us into heaven. Being sanctified by faith is what opens the door to salvation in Christ. So unbelievers, what God was stressing to Paul in verse 18 of Acts 26 is the fact we need to be that light that shines in a dark world, because unbelievers are blinded to the spiritual truth. They need the light. They need for Christians to come out of that salt shaker of life and be the preserver, be that influence that's needed. So Paul tells us that when a person comes to Christ, they move from darkness to light in Acts 26 and verse 18. Also in Colossians 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, who hath delivered, Colossians says, who hath delivered, that is rescued us from the power, the dominion of darkness, in other words. And God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The word translated in Colossians means he's transferred us. We've been rescued, we've been delivered, we've been transferred into the kingdom of our dear Son when we've come to know Christ as Savior. All at the moment of receiving Christ. You see, darkness is Satan's dominion. And that's why Satan battles, that's why Satan is fighting hard to keep a lost person where they're at. And that is lost. Because Satan wants nothing more than people to not be a witness, but to keep our witness in the church. You know, the ACLU today, they do very few good things, right? In some cases, they've done some good things over the years. But they've been one of the greatest enemies of the church, in that they don't like for us to carry our message out into the workplace. They were one of the ones who were big in opposing prayer in our school system. And they were one of the big advocates of getting prayer kicked out of school as far as legally being done by teachers and so forth. Now, some of you are brought up in school where your teacher are over the intercom. I know this is far-fetched for some of our kids, but I remember, well, it tells me how old I am. I remember one time being asked to be one of the kids to go over the speaker that day and say the Pledge of Allegiance and have prayer. And boy, I thought that was a big deal. But you know what? You won't have that in our schools in America today. Because groups like the ACLU have obviously made sure that's been removed. Our kids have not had the privilege. This past generation has not had the privilege of being a part of something that was so unique and special. And we wonder why crime has infiltrated our school system, even in America today. You know this, and I know this, that whenever you remove God out of being influential in things that where God needs to be, then that just opens up the door for that darkness, that domain, to come right on in. And Satan this is his world. Darkness is what he lives in and obviously feeds off on, the evil that comes out of that. So darkness is Satan's domain. And we've been called out as believers to deliver those out of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom, into the realm of light with truth and purity. So we consider the contrast, and also darkness relates to a sinful lifestyle. You know, when you think of darkness and Satan's domain, you think of the sinful lifestyle that comes along with that. Paul admonished the believers in Ephesus to watch how they walked. Matter of fact, if you want to look in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see just a couple of verses here, in verses 17 and 18 in Ephesians 4. But Paul relates darkness, as many of us do, to a sinful lifestyle. Our walk is a lifestyle. Whether we like it or not, it is. People are watching us. Matter of fact, often we, as many of us, I'm sure you've been able to do this without sounding judgmental, but we can recognize, many cases, a Christian by their lifestyle. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We should be able to recognize another believer by the not only the way they walk in the way of the Lord, but the way they communicate in their speech. Sometimes we call that lifestyle evangelism. Now, lifestyle evangelism would be something along this line. That if you want to reach people in your workplace for Christ, and you don't have your Bible, and you're not able to use it in the school or whatever, but you know what? One of the ways that we can be a gospel witness for the Lord is by living a life that proclaims the message of Christ. Now, by the way, nobody is going to get saved by looking at your life. But I tell you what that'll do. Our lifestyle evangelism will open the door, or at least point somebody in the direction of Christ. Some of you may have come to know the Lord as a result of that. Maybe because it is a family member or a friend who just, boy, they lived a life that was separated, a life that was wholesome, a life that was godly, and you desired maybe at one time in your life, that's what I want my life to be like. And that's lifestyle evangelism. Paul is promoting our walk as being a walk that is wholesome and honorable to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what he says in verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify, that is affirm in the Lord, that you henceforth walk." Now the word walk here expresses our daily conduct, not just when it's convenient on Sunday. We can all walk up in here with our suits and ties on and our dress or whatever and look good on Sunday morning. But when we leave this place, our walk is every day of the week, not just on Sunday. Our conduct. He says, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but in verse 18, having the understanding, that is, their understanding darkened, being alienated, that is, excluded from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, that is, the hardness of the heart. So we've been called out of darkness and into His light. We need to get out. We do, as Christians, would you agree? Well, we need to get out more. We need to get out of the salt shaker. Some of our life, the way that we live it, has become a little bit wet and dry. And we're not as effective as we need to be. And so John 8 and verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them." He's speaking to the disciples. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That conveys the idea of someone who gives himself completely. God wants us to give ourselves completely over to God, to follow Him, not a half-hearted believer. God wants us to give our whole heart to the Lord, because that's the only way to be effective for God. That's the only way that we can be influential in our walk with God. So we need to get out because we have been called out. Secondly, we need to get out because we have been sent out, much like Paul. Now, the word sent just really is our commission. Yes, we've all been commissioned. John chapter 20 and verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so, God says, I send you." So when Jesus left, He didn't leave us jobless. In other words, He left us with a mission to accomplish before He comes back. I challenged our teenagers this morning and speaking to them briefly. That, listen, you're our next generation of church. And I'm going to be dead one day, as I told them. But you're our hope for the next church that's coming up. And they are. Because we need yes, not only adults to stand up and be a witness for Christ, but boy, we need our teenagers. And by the way, it's going to take our adults to stand behind and encourage our young people to be that Christian influence. Because, you know, I found this to be the true, that our kids can go in their school and do things that I could never accomplish. I mean, they can go in there and be a greater witness than, you know, they expect the preacher to come in and preach. They expect the preacher to do certain things. But boy, our young people, that's a great mission field, you know, that God has placed you in. Because I drive a school bus and I see every day, oh, what an awesome opportunity God has given young people to be a witness. It's difficult. The task is hard. I mean, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be put down. But yet, that's part of being that salty Christian that God would have us to be, that influence that's going to change the world. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and what? And preach the gospel to every creature, every creation." You say, well, that's just for preachers. That's for missionaries. No, God, that commission is given to all of us. We're all sent out to proclaim the gospel. Now, I know what you're hearing today is probably not a message that really tickles the ears a whole lot. We could start talking about what we're going to have for lunch, and it may appease somebody a whole lot better. But yet, you know, we have a job to do till Jesus comes. And one of that is to proclaim the gospel message. And, you know, why the gospel? There's some people that are more comfortable with feeding and clothing the hungry person and the helpless, which all of that's well and good. And by the way, nothing wrong with humanitarian help that's offered to those who need it. But that is not what we're sent to do. Yeah, we can do that at the same time in promoting the gospel. But our main calling, our mission as Christians is to make sure that we proclaim that message that Jesus came to die for and that others may know, because really the Lord sent us out with a specific instructions that we're to go and do. Any physical need that people may have, that may last for a lifetime. But listen, a spiritual need is going to last for eternity. So the greatest need a lost person has, that person, yes, who needs to be fed, that person who needs to be clothed, yes, they need all their physical needs taken care of, but the most important thing that they need is that spiritual need met. And by the way, I've seen it done both ways. I've seen that sometimes you have to try to meet the physical need and so forth, maybe sometimes before the spiritual need, just to open that door of opportunity to witness. You see, but we should never put the physical need as more important than the spiritual need. Because no one that we know of in this room or any family member or whatever would we ever want to see die without having the opportunity to share Jesus with them. So a person without Christ, if we don't share that gospel message, if we don't do our part to get out of the salt shaker and to get out more, then that there are people that are going to die and go to hell. And listen, I know that's a message that we think that we're too far gone as a nation. You know what's going to change America? It's not going to be these politicians that are fighting every night, it seems like, on television. But it's going to take that love of Christ that Jesus demonstrated, that we have a message that people need to hear, the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the message is simple, but the task, listen, the task is not easy. The message is simple. Yeah, I can tell anybody about Jesus. Somebody asked me one time, "Preacher, I don't know much about the Bible, but can you tell me a good way to witness to somebody?" Yeah, I can. Best way to witness somebody, just tell them how you came to know Jesus. Just tell them how you came to know Christ. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we've got to have 10 Bible verses lined up, ready to quote and memorize and whatever. But the best way, if you've got a loved one, you've got a friend, and some of you have somebody like that you're praying for. I know that. And some of you are going to school with people, kids like that, that you want to see those friends that, man, they're your friend here. And you go to school with them every day, you associate with them, but you realize that one day, if that friend doesn't know Christ as their Savior, are you comfortable with knowing that friend may die and be in hell one day and you in heaven? I'm not. So we need to get out of our salt shaker. And boy, we need to plant that gospel seed. If it's just by our lifestyle, letting people see Jesus in us. The message is simple, but I said the task is not easy. Although many will reject the message, and there will be. Some of your friends are going to reject the message. Some family members are going to reject the message. But, you know, our task still remains the same, doesn't it? Some might ridicule us, but our task is still the same. There are times that we may grow weary, we may grow discouraged somewhat and weak, but the task still remains the same. John 15, verse 18 says, Jesus said to the disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me because it hated you. You know, since Satan is the one who dominates the evil world system in rebelling against God, the result is that the world hates not only Jesus, but those who follow him. So when people are opposed to you, really, Jesus already went through that. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, let me ask you, if Jesus walked in this room this morning, physically, bodily, where we could see him. Now, we know that's not going to happen, but let's just suppose that could happen, because it could, if he wanted to. Would we be willing to follow him? Well, some might say, well, yeah, I'd follow him. But you know what? We have that opportunity every day. Yeah, he may not be physically and bodily, but Jesus is expecting that where we go, not just to follow him when it's easy to do or easy to see, but to do it whenever sometimes we may feel that ridicule. Sometimes we feel rejected. Sometimes we get a little weary and discouraged. Sometimes it's easy to follow Jesus when things are going our way. When our life is not out of whack a little bit and we've got the friends, so-called friends that we want around us. Oh, if Jesus walked in this room, would you be able to follow him, you know, closely, as God would have you to follow him now without having maybe his bodily presence with us? But he's with us in the Spirit. John says, Satan, in verse 18, John 15, verse 18, he dominates the evil in this world. And doesn't he do that? But you know what? Christ is the one that we're to follow. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll what? We'll reap if we don't faint, don't lose heart. Our third point this morning is we need to get out because we're going to be taken out. We've been talking about this the last few weeks. Yeah, we're going to be taken out. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught there means to be raptured up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We've been speaking about this the last several weeks. The rapture. Praise God for the rapture one day. The rapture is in a moment where we're least expected. In the twinkling of an eye, God's going to snatch away his children into heaven. One day the trumpet's going to sound, and all who are in Christ are going to be caught up out of this world. This is referred to as the rapture. It reminds us that we don't live forever. We've been speaking about that the last few weeks, that Jesus could come at any time, and now is the important time to live for the Lord, not to put it off for another time, because none of us are promised tomorrow. What do we do for Christ? Well, God says whatever we do for Christ, we need to do it quickly. Right now. Don't put it off. You know, our time of influence as being salty Christians for Christ, to be an influence or to our family and friends, is right now. Our lives, I heard somebody say that one time, telling me, as a challenging me and trying to encourage me in my walk with the Lord, they told me this: your life may be the only Bible that somebody will read. You know, that was a powerful statement to me as a young man. Now, you know, there's some people who will never open the Bible and read it. Some of you know people like that, family members. Have never opened the Bible and may never open the Bible and read it. But they're watching your life. They're looking to see, do you really live what you say? You say you go to church. You say you're a follower of Christ. But are you willing to really live it out? And sometimes our life, as I said a little bit ago, can be that influence that maybe points somebody to Jesus. Our life may be the only Bible that somebody will ever read. And boy, when you think of it that way, that really ought to hit you hard, because are we living our life that's really pointing somebody to Christ? You know, we're called out for a meeting. One day we'll be called out. God says there's going to be a meeting, an important meeting that we're all to attend as believers. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and there's going to be a meeting place that we're all going to be required, not required, but we're going to want to be there. That there's going to be a meeting place that God has set up. And God says that meeting place is going to be in the air. You know, what a wonderful, sobering thought that's going to be. Wonderful, because it'll mean that that all of life's struggles and all of life's trials are now over. It'll be wonderful because we'll see our Savior face to face. We talked about if Jesus came in this room today, I don't know about you, but I believe it would change our life, as it should. And one day when that trumpet sounds and we know it'll all be over with and we have that great meeting place in the air, obviously we're going to get to see Jesus face to face, which I'm looking forward to, aren't you, one day? But it's also a sobering thought as well to know that we're going to stand before Him. And that, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, we're going to give an account of our lives before the judgment seat of Christ. That is, what have you done for Jesus after you came to know Christ as Savior? Not what you did for Jesus before, because you were lost in a sinful state. You were in that dark domain of where Satan wants us to be. But what have you done for Christ since you've come to know the Lord? And yes, as we said last week, there'll be some crowns that'll be distributed out at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we're called out of this world, we know, obviously, there's no more time to take care of business. There's no more time to witness, to find that friend that we want to share Christ with. There'll be no more time to talk with our loved ones that have maybe meant so much to us that never have accepted Christ as our Savior. There'll be no more time to serve the Lord with our lives. There'll be no more time to be faithful to the Lord in everything that we're to be faithful in. In other words, there'll be no more time, no second chances. This is it. When can that happen, preacher? Well, it could happen today. Twinkling of an eye. That trumpet sounds. You know, for some, that you're fine with that. For some, you say, I'm ready to go. And if you know Christ, then you're ready to meet the Lord in the air. But yet, are you ready to stand before the judgment seat and give an answer to why maybe you didn't really give your best and do your best for God? Because part of living our life for Christ is to be out of that salt shaker. Let's get out. Well, we need to get out more, don't we? We're in our comfort zone right here. But let's get out and be that courageous soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ that He'd have us to be. You know, we're the only witness that sometimes somebody might see. We don't get out much, but we need to, because we've been called out. We need to get out because we've been sent out, because we've been taken out. Would you stand with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed.